It's really, really good to be part of this gathering. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read from John chapter 7. I'm using the NIV. I usually use the New Living Translation, but I thought if I did that, you'd think I wasn't an evangelical. So we're going to John 7 tonight in the NIV. Okay. So John 7 from verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. And then verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Amen, and we thank God for his word. It's been a wonderful day today, I think. I've met evangelicals today that I've never met before. I've been conversing on Facebook with evangelicals that I've never conversed before, and it's wonderful when we can get together across all our different groupings. That does mean, of course, as we seek to maintain a unity, that we need to be careful about what we say and not necessarily comment on everything that everybody feels should be commented on. Sometimes that can be difficult. Our own associate minister told a story on Sunday about a farmer who I'm sure was from Aberdeenshire. And he'd never been for a flying lesson before and decided he wanted to have a flying lesson, but found out it was £100. And was a wee bit, well, he didn't know if he wanted to pay that. So the instructor made a deal with him. He said, "I tell you what, if you can keep quiet for the whole flight and not make any comment whatsoever, I'll give you the lesson for nothing." So they struck that deal. They went up. They had the lesson. They came down. The farmer never uttered a word. And the instructor said, "You know, I was amazed at that. Nobody's ever been able to do that before." And the farmer said, "Well, I admit it was difficult, especially when my wife fell out the plane." So it can be very difficult. There are some things we want to say in this day and some things that will maybe need to be said but can actually wait for another time. So 2D or not 2D, which is replacing 2B or not 2B, we've not majored in that. Sometime we might need to have discussions about that. But it's not for now. Not for this day. I just want to draw your attention to John chapter 7 and hopefully on the basis of that say some things that will encourage us, that will strengthen us, that will build us up and help us to believe that we can not only stay in the Church of Scotland with integrity, but also purposefully, with a reason and a purpose for staying. It's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. And one of the things I really like, and this is one of the first things I want to draw to your attention, is Jesus' very, very acute sense of timing. He was not hasty. It's very interesting when you read through John's Gospel that there is a sort of difference in emphasis between John and the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are primarily about the kingdom. This is just simplifying things in broad brushstrokes. John's Gospel is much more about Jesus as the Son of God and the unfolding of that relationship with his Father. Almost every chapter there's that. And we're being allowed to look into that relationship. And one of the things that's very clear from that relationship is that Jesus heard from the Father. Especially at times of debate and discussion and opposition. This theme comes through again and again. That he only did what he saw the Father doing. And he only spoke words that came from the Father. His agenda was set by the Father. We've been praying about the issues that have been facing the Church of Scotland in our own congregation for a couple of years. And we found that towards the end of that, God put a very simple thought to us that helped us a lot. He said, the only trajectory that matters is my trajectory. Seek to hear from me what I'm doing. And don't let anybody else influence the agenda. You know, when you look at Jesus, he was so acutely aware of the Father's timing. Here he is in this particular passage. He's not going. And then he does go up to the feast. We see other instances of that. What about the story of Lazarus? He hears the news, but he doesn't go immediately. I actually believe in Luke chapter 19, you get a very, very startlingly fearful example of that. Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he weeps. And he says, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. Mid-sentence. Aware the Father's agenda and timescale has changed. But now they are hid from you. Friends, it's really, really important as we gather together as those who believe in God, who believe that he wants to guide his people, that we let no one and nothing set the agenda for us other than hearing from the Father. And admitting, you know what, that none of us do that perfectly. And hopefully together we can discern. Father, what are you saying? What are you saying? What's the trajectory that you want us to catch hold of? What's your agenda? Can you tell me why on earth I should let my agenda or the agenda of my congregation or the agenda of God's purposes in Scotland, why should I let that be controlled by decisions for immorality? Why should I let it be controlled even by my fellow evangelicals who tell me as an evangelical, you should be doing this? The important thing is to hear from the Father. That leads me on to the second thing I want to draw from John chapter 7. Simply this, if we don't listen to the Father's agenda, we might well miss out on the Father's agenda. If we don't listen to the Father's timing, and I suppose I'm saying let's not be hasty, let's make sure that together we've discerned the will of God. If we don't do that, then we actually miss out on what the Father does intend. You see, when Jesus was prompted, if you like, by others to act ahead of the Father's timing, what would have happened? He would have simply gone to the feast. Better watch my timing. He would have gone to the feast where they would have been on the lookout for a group of people. He would have been arrested. He would have been seized. And you know what? We wouldn't have in our Bibles the word, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The Father's agenda was a missional agenda. And I think we need to get hold of that and make that our top priority. You see, the trouble is, I think, and I'm speaking as one who is part of another evangelical grouping, I'm beginning to wonder if the agendas of all our groupings, and I'll continue to be part of my grouping, I wonder if they're too small. I wonder if they're too specific. Do you know there was a time when the Father said to Jesus, please hear this, this is not irreverent, I'll show you, it's there in Scripture. He said, Son, your agenda's too small. Where does he say that? He says it in a part of Scripture which gives us a clearer insight into the relationship between the Father and the Son than even the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says it in the servant songs of Isaiah. I first came into contact with them when I was converted at a Scripture Union camp at the age of 12 or 13. I heard the words that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's always been a favorite passage since. But so have all the other servant passages. They're extremely intimate between the Father and the Son. We're being told 700-800 years before Jesus walked the earth the sort of conversations that Jesus and his Father in heaven would have with one another. We're told in chapter 42 that the tone of his ministry, that he wouldn't break a bruised reed, this servant of God. He wouldn't snuff out a smoldering wick. We need to remember the tone of what we say. I'm thinking of the same-sex attraction people in my own congregation. We need to be careful the tone of what we say so that our congregations are safe places for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. I'm thinking of another of the songs, Isaiah 50. Jane Howitt this afternoon, one of a panel, just said how important it was that we listen for God. Isaiah 50, the third of the songs. You get the secret of Jesus' ministry. It says to the Father, morning by morning you waken me to hear the word that will sustain the weary. Jesus' ministry was based on hearing from the Father. Morning by morning he was given a word to sustain himself in his weariness and also other weary people that he would meet that day. But it's the second song that interests me. I know that discouragement is not a sin. And the reason I know discouragement is not a sin is because in Isaiah 49, Jesus is discouraged. He looks and he sees how few of the lost of the house of Israel have been brought back by his ministry. Do you know it's not a sin to come to the place where you say to the Father what Jesus says in Isaiah 49, I've spent my strength in vain. Look at the results. And the Father comes to Jesus. And he effectively says, Son, I'm giving you an even bigger commission. It's not sufficient that you should bring back the lost of the tribes of Israel. I'm giving you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. See, according to my Bible, when we go for the bigger vision that is ultimately in God's heart, the salvation of people out of every tribe and tongue, the smaller visions, if we can call it that, not the unimportant ones, may well in the course of time take care of themselves. The Jews are going to be gathered in as part of that mission to all the world. One of the most fearful passages of Scripture in my mind is the story of Bartimaeus. And I'll tell you why it makes me afraid. Some of you will want to correct my theology in this. That's all right, I'm still getting the chance to say it. I'll tell you what I really worry about the story of Bartimaeus. How long was the window of opportunity open for him? Jesus never passed that way again. The window of opportunity was open for as long as it took for Jesus to walk by as he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." That was it. I believe with all my heart. I can't prove it. As a charismatic, I know it, but as an evangelical, I can't prove it to you. There's a window of opportunity being given to us. I think this is a wonderful moment. And the window of opportunity is this. Can there be what there has never been before in my lifetime? Can there be a sufficient evangelical unity where we repent of our divisions? And we say, "Oh God, forgive us." That in the midst of our smaller agendas, there are X million people in Scotland facing a lost eternity. Can we get together behind that? And if one of the good things about the assembly is that the opening of the door to immorality would make evangelicals come together, not simply over the sake of something doctrinal and the life issue that comes from it, but to repent and to give ourselves together to God, to say, "Would you use us to be what you've ever called us to be, the light of the world and the salt of the earth?" Two conversations come to mind, and I am within 2 minutes of closing. I think that gives Andy an extra 2 minutes. He asked for five. He's only going to get two. Two conversations. One, when I was on holiday, overheard a conversation in a cafe between two ladies, well-to-do ladies in their 60s. They'd obviously walked off the golf course. Started their conversation by talking about a mutual friend who made the most wonderful stuffing for their chicken. They didn't know how she managed to do that. Theirs was so dry and so on. Then the conversation went to church the previous Sunday. Did you hear there was only 10 in church on Sunday? Only 10. Only 10. You know why? No, I don't know why. You do know why. She's a lazy. Tell you what struck me about that. A, I never want to use a word like that. I'm thinking of the vulnerable same-sex people in my own congregation. We're celibate and we've fought for years to honour God. The second thing that struck me, the way the conversation went on, was this: "Oh, she's a lazy." Second thing, "You know, I found this most wonderful chili in such and such a supermarket the other day. It's great for after you finish golf. Just put it in the oven." Friends, that's how lost our world is. Sexual morality is of no interest. It's of lesser interest than finding a chili that you can put in a microwave after golf. However concerned we may be, that's the missional context. A world that doesn't really care about God or his ways. And we need to keep it in mind. Second conversation was with a taxi driver in Edinburgh. I'm minister in a priority area. I don't usually take taxis, but Howard was paying, so we took a taxi. And we dropped Howard off. And then I was on the way home. We started to talk about, "What do you do?" And my minister started to talk about his thoughts on God. He wasn't an atheist. He didn't really know. And then he went quite pensive. He said, I just wish he would come and knock on the door of my life sometimes. to let me know that he's there. Can I say something that will really upset you right as I close? Maybe it's better that 2B didn't win. If 2B had won, how many of us would be here today? We'd have settled back. We'd have thought, we're okay. And church life would have gone on the same as before. Now, friends, so you don't phone me up, I don't really mean that, but you know what I mean. That's all we're interested in. And you know what? We're just going to be evangelicals in a dwindling evangelical constituency in a dying church. I said on Facebook last night, it'd be good instead of being evangelical, we rediscovered our tick and became evangelistic again. United around mission, for the sake of a disinterested world, but also for the sake of that taxi driver who said, I wish that God would just knock on my door and let me know that he's there. If we don't rediscover our tick, even if we go for two synods, I was saying on Facebook last night, well, I don't know. If we're just evangelicals in another synod, it will just be a slow, lingering death. Only we'll be surrounded by good friends at the point that we die. If we don't rediscover our tick, that's all we'll become. I think that's all I want to say. Just that we don't be hasty. We have that sense of the Father's timing that Jesus had. That we don't let anybody dictate a narrower agenda than taking to this nation the good news that God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe a window of opportunity is open. History proves evangelicals can't get together. Will the window close and it still not happen? Does it need to wait another generation? Who knows? But I pray, God, that we'll rediscover our tick and not just become evangelicals in a dying church, but evangelistic. And that the church in Scotland will grow again. I don't believe we've yet seen Jesus receiving an adequate reward for his suffering. I hope something happens in Scotland, that he'll look and he'll see fruit for the travail of his soul, and he'll be well pleased.